We are going to begin today by turning to Matthew 5. The section of Matthew, of course, is what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says some very hard things for us during that Sermon on the Mount to get our minds and our hearts around. I'd like to begin today by reading one of these areas. It's an area that flies directly in the face of our human nature. I would also ask if my assistants could pass out our first handout while we're turning there. Matthew 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's quite a challenge, isn't it? To love your enemy, to bless those who curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a tall order. Well, we'll come back to this passage later on, and you'll see how it ties to our topic today. So I've had a set of photos passed out. I would like for you to look at these two pictures. And you'll notice that both of these photographs show vibrant, green, healthy growing plants with grassy blades and spikes of seeds. Now take a good look, a real close look. And I'd like you to answer this question. Which photograph is that of wheat? And which one is of tares? Guess what? I can't tell you because I don't know either. That is one of the points that Jesus Christ was making in a parable that we'll turn to now in Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13 recounts several parables that Jesus Christ used to teach his disciples, which of course includes us today. But before we read this parable, let's remind ourselves of why Christ used parables in his teachings. See, parables are a very powerful teaching tool because they don't so much as tell a truth as to help someone find the truth. See, if you think back to the most effective teachers that you might have had in school, what did they likely do? Would they simply tell you the answer straight out? Or did they lay a path for you to find that answer for yourself? See, this is partly what parables do for us. The way in which they work, they help them to stick in our head because sometimes it can be difficult to memorize passages of Scripture. But it's not difficult to memorize the parables, because we love stories. See, a parable gives us a little story that we can more easily store in our memory, and it engages us as a little puzzle, because we know that the real lesson, the real point of what is being said lies underneath the words. And we can learn more about the purpose of the parables by what Christ told his disciples in Matthew 13. Let's look at verse 10. After giving the parable of the sower, we see in verse 10, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus Christ and God the Father, they have opened our eyes and our ears to see, to hear, and to understand his teaching, including the parables that he gave us. So today we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look at what is said. We'll pull back the layers to see what Christ was really teaching and what it means for us today as members of his church. So let's begin. We'll read the parable itself. In Matthew 13, we see the beginning of this parable in verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, on its surface, this is a story about a farmer who is growing wheat. He's got good seed. He's likely saved some from last year's harvest. Maybe he also bought some more from a reputable merchant. He has a field that is specially set aside and prepared for the growing of wheat. He probably spent time and energy and money into preparing the soil, fertilizing it, turning the soil, removing the rocks that invariably work their way up to the surface. He's doing everything he can to have the best possible chance of a great harvest. But he has a problem. See, this man also has an enemy who wishes to do him harm. So this enemy sneaks in, plants bad seed among the good, and this enemy knows what he is doing. He has sown tares. In the Greek, the word refers to an Arabian word that is almost certainly the one for darnel. It's a type of rye grass. Now, we're going to look at darnel in detail a little later on, but as you've already seen, it is extremely difficult to tell the difference between wheat and darnel as it is growing. So the owner of the field, he knows that he's in a bind. He has to let both the wheat and the tares grow together in the field because there is more risk of harming the wheat by pulling the tares, even if you could tell which was which. He certainly didn't want to uproot any of the wheat by accident, so he has to let it all grow and wait until the harvest when it could be more easily separated. So, in this story, we have some agricultural common sense being mixed in with some intrigue in the parable. We aren't told who the enemy is, but it is evident that he is a competitor of the owner of the field. And we see a bit later in the chapter that the disciples, they didn't really get what Christ was telling them. They knew that there were lessons and knowledge under the surface of the story, but they weren't able to figure it out for themselves. Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's start unpacking the parable with the meaning that Christ gave to us here. Let's return to verse 24, the beginning of this parable. And first we see that the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, when we look at Christ's explanation, we see again that he is the man. And we also see that the field is the world. Now, this is important for us to know. The field is the world. It's not just Israel, and it's not just the church. It is the entire world. And, of course, the world does belong to him. But we also understand that another principle is at work. Let's turn to John 17. We'll look at another principle. John 17, a principle that is at work that we can match up here. In this chapter, we have recorded for us the words of Jesus' prayer to his Father before being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus speaks to his Father about the world and our place in it as followers of him. Let's pick up in verse 6. John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they know surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Brethren, we are in a challenging spot, aren't we? It is not easy living in this world and not being a part of it. The world hates us because of this. We stand apart, rejecting the disintegration of morality, the entanglement of politics and religion, and we hold firm to words that are thousands of years old. To a book that much of the world, and increasingly even here in America, a book that is rejected and ridiculed as being out of date at best and hateful at worst. It's not easy being a Christian. It never has been. It never will be. So how are we to understand the field in the parable? See, Christ tells us that the field is the world, and then he goes on to say that we are the good seed, his followers, the sons of the kingdom. Now, let's stop for a moment and let's think. What was the purpose of the field in the parable? This is a little bit of speculation here, because there are some different interpretations to this piece of the parable. Some believe that it is simply that there are Christians throughout the world and that they will live together with non-Christians until the end of the age when Christ returns. That is true. We will. But there's another interpretation that provides a tighter scope for us to consider. See, what was that field supposed to do? It was to grow wheat from the good seed that was planted. But is wheat the only crop that one can grow? Well, obviously not. It's entirely possible to grow one type of crop in one area of a field and another crop in another area. Just as Christ has established his church in the world, in the field. See, Christians are a unique crop. And it makes sense that God has established special growing conditions for us within the greater field, within the greater world. And we have his Holy Spirit. We have a ministry that is led by him. We are to produce a unique fruit. A good seed needs to produce good fruit. So Jesus Christ has placed us in the world as good seed. And he's prepared a church to sustain us as we grow, and we are to bear good fruit. Let's return to the parable. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, right off the bat, let's notice something. Christ did not say that the owner of the field slept. He said that men slept. Now, to me, that indicates that the owner of the field knew what was going to happen and allowed it to happen. When we know that Christ is the owner of the field and we know that his enemy is Satan, as he tells us in verse 38, referring to Satan as the wicked one, we can conclude that is precisely what Christ was inferring. See, it doesn't make sense that Christ wouldn't know what was going on in our lives and in the lives of the people in his church, the ones that God the Father has called out of this world to be grafted onto spiritual Israel, the church that Jesus Christ himself leads. What does make sense is that he not only knows that Satan has sown these bad seeds, this false wheat, but that Christ knows exactly where each one of these bad seeds landed and has allowed them to grow up together with the good seed in his church. And God doesn't do or allow anything without a purpose that serves his plan to bring humanity to salvation. So men slept. Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, this is where we'll see that it's logical that an enemy would sneak in under the cover of physical darkness to sow his bad seed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, we see that there's another type of darkness. It says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night." The whole world is asleep. We live in a very strange age right now. We live in an age of technological advancements that make our lives so much easier in so many ways, but at the same time, we sense that the world is falling apart faster than ever. Lifespans are getting longer. Starvation is decreasing. Income is rising. And yet there is a sense of hopelessness throughout the world. And the world is restless, but it's also asleep. And Satan is able to come in under the cover of this spiritual darkness to do his work and to carry on. So now we've got a lay of the ground here. Jesus Christ has sown good seed throughout the field. He's sown Christians throughout this world. Christians who follow him instead of the ways of the world. in the world, but not of it. And Satan has come along, he's planted false seeds in an attempt to sabotage the crop, to thwart God's plan for us to bear good fruit. Now, seeds have been planted, the good and the bad, together in the field, and they start to grow. Now, this is where it gets very interesting. Matthew 13, verse 26. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So now we're getting into a question of time. See, when we're called, when we're just a little seed, God plants us, spiritually speaking. We're planted in the church. He plants in us his word, waters us with his spirit so that he can grow, or that we can grow. That does not happen overnight. It takes time. It takes time for us to grow, to mature, and to bear fruit. And here's what we need to remember. It also takes time for the bad seed to mature and to bear bad fruit. Let's take a look at one of the forms of bad fruit that's come from the seeds that Satan has planted. He's certainly been busy over the centuries. Now, there's a lot of hubbub about GMOs. You know, GMO seeds the last several years. You know, genetically modified organisms. See, GMOs, this is where a gene or more than one gene from one plant or even an animal in some cases is taken from one and inserted into the DNA of another in a way that would never happen naturally. Now, this certainly raises a lot of questions to be considered. I'm not an expert, nor do I care to get into discussions on it. Fair warning. But I do use it as an example of what Satan has done over the centuries with traditional Christianity. See, what Satan did was to inject false doctrines into the true doctrines of God and to piece them together in different sequences to arrive at something that looks right, but when looked at very closely versus the real thing, it becomes very clear that it isn't. And this is what's so devious about this. If you don't have the real thing to compare it to, if you don't understand the truth as God has revealed to those who have his spirit, how will you ever be able to identify the fake? See, there's hundreds of millions, if not billions of people who follow various traditional Christianity religions. Billions more who follow other false religions that have been concocted through these distortions of truth through the centuries. These millions, if not billions of people, they are sincere. Many of them are sincere. And by worldly standards, many of these are very good people. By the world standards. They're pious, devoted, they're generous with their time and their money, they're great helps to their communities. But unfortunately, when the top layer of goodness is peeled back, underneath is a heart that is deceived and lacking understanding of God's word. Now, the proof is in what they profess. They have a devotion to beliefs that are in constant rebellion against God, rejection of his Sabbath and his holy days, a refusal to keep his commandments, not believing what he plainly tells us in the Bible. And even worse, some of the world's religious leaders further water down what passes for Christianity in the world with mixing in the genes from pagan religions, trying to argue that all paths lead to God. But what's interesting for us, the parable of the wheat and the tares on one level can be about the true church and the false churches. And you can take it that way. But how difficult is it for us today to point out where the churches of the world are off track? It's not very hard. So let's ask the question, is there another layer for us to look at that may be more personal for us today? At the beginning of the message today, I asked you to look at the two photographs and tell me which is the wheat and which is the tares. Let's take a little time to look more closely at the tares, at the darnel. The scientific name for it is Lolium temulentum. It's known as darnel, poison darnel, darnel ryegrass or cockle. It can grow up to a meter, about 3 feet tall, and it can be found in all parts of the world where wheat is grown. Until modern sorting machinery was developed, darnel was a serious problem for wheat growers. And here's why. When it is growing side by side with wheat, it is extremely difficult or even impossible to tell the difference until it is nearly mature. It's for this reason that the owner of the field gives the instructions that we find in Matthew 13. Let's look again at verse 26. Matthew 13, verse 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." So the tares have appeared. They've grown together to the point that now they are getting close to maturity. So I have another set of photos for you to look at. And now, when you see this other set of photos, assistants, you'll be able to see the difference between the wheat and the darnel, these tares. See, although it is virtually impossible to tell the difference between the two while they are growing, it's obvious even to a small child that these are two different plants when they bear fruit. Now, as you can see by looking at these two photographs side by side, the darnel, it bears a close resemblance to the wheat until the ear appears. See, the spikes of the darnel are more slender than those of wheat. The spikelets are oriented edgeways to the rachis. That's the shaft that the berries grow on. And they only have a single gloom, and that's a grassy leaf that's right under the rachis. The wheat has spikes that are oriented with the flat side to the rachis and have two glooms. The wheat will also appear brown when ripe, whereas the darnel is black or purplish. So when you see them side by side, it's pretty obvious. So what's the lesson that we can take from this? It's that you and I will not be able to tell who is a tare until it is obvious to everyone. That's a very uncomfortable thought. See, Satan's influence is not just in the world at large. See, he has planted his own seeds, false brethren, and even false ministers within the church of God. We have ample warning that this would be the case. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have one of these warnings here. And it is interesting how Peter's letter here provides a parallel to the parable that we're looking at today. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter gives us assurances here that there would be true prophecy, true teaching based on the Word of God and not what on men might think. And in verse 16, Peter gives some bona fides. He was there with Christ. He heard the voice confirming that Jesus was the Son of God. And Peter heard the teaching of Jesus firsthand, including the parable we're reading today. He encourages us to stick with it. Then he provides us a warning directly following this in the second chapter. Let's continue on. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. We see this. We see that it's happened, and that it will happen. The way Peter words this indicates that there will always be false prophets, false teachers, tares among the members of the Church of God. And that would include today. And Christ also warned us that this would happen. Matthew 7, verse 15. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Christ told us, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." But how does this happen? It happens over time. When the wheat and the tares are growing together, and it's not until these false prophets start to bear fruit that you can see them for what they are. It's pretty easy for us to spot someone who believes false doctrine if they come right out of the gate with it. But that isn't the way that it typically works. Usually it's much more subtle. Because tares in the church will appear religious, devout, no obvious warning flags until it becomes obvious to everyone. Now, if you were able to see in the early stages of maturity where the darnel was, and it didn't look too bad, you could try to pull them up by the roots. And that's what the servants proposed in verse 28 of Matthew 13. The problem there is that the roots of the darnel spread out and they entangle the roots of the wheat. And even if you caught it early enough where the roots weren't all tangled up, as you saw, it would be extremely difficult to determine which was which. And mistakes would be made. What would be yanked up would be wheat, as well as the tares. And when you understand that we are the wheat, you can see that even if our roots are tangled with darnel, whether in the world or even in the church, we don't want to risk getting yanked out. Here's something we need to consider. Why would Christ allow Satan to sow bad seed in the world, and specifically within his church? Why would he allow these bad seeds to grow, to fellowship among us, to worship with us, to spend our Sabbaths and our holy days with them, to invite them into our homes, and with us all the while not knowing? Why would he do that? Well, first is because it teaches us how powerful deceptive Satan is. See, we aren't as perceptive as we would like to believe. And we are often stunned when learning that someone that you had thought you had known for years ends up being somebody completely different than what you thought. And when that happens, we are hurt. We feel betrayed. We may even feel stupid, you know, and think that we should have seen it all along. See, remember that the wheat and the darnel look virtually identical right up until they don't, when they are ready to bear their fruit. And even if we are looking for it, we may not see it. But God knows the heart of every man and everyone, and he knows who is his. And we need to keep in mind that God will protect those who are his, just as he protects the wheat in the field. So the owner of the field told the workers to leave both alone to grow together. Why? Well, because he knew that the wheat would still be able to grow to maturity, even if they were among the tares. And that when the harvest came, it would be easy enough to separate them then. And that's a comforting thought for us. Now let's talk about how bad darnel is. If you had an enemy and you wanted to do something nasty to him, sowing darnel seeds in his wheat field would definitely be a way to do it. But you'd better not get caught. This was an act that was punishable under Roman law. We know from history that the Romans weren't known for their leniency towards criminals. Why was it so bad that you would be severely punished? It was because this false wheat, these tares, darnel, it's not just something that would make your bread taste bad if it got mixed in with the wheat. In fact, you probably wouldn't notice a difference in the taste, but you would notice a difference in how your body would react to eating it. Darnel can be poisonous for humans and animals. It can cause symptoms of drunkenness, with sickness, dizziness, diarrhea, headache, confusion, vomiting, delirium, and even death. And the reason is because darnel usually hosts a poisonous fungus that causes these effects. It's important for us to keep in mind that the darnel, the false wheat, it's not harmless. You need to be well-rooted in the Word of God, stirring up the Spirit that God gave you as a special gift, as we heard in the sermonette. You need to be able to tell the difference between good fruit and bad fruit when it appears. And when it does appear, you need to have the strength and the sense to not take in any of it. We started the message today by turning to Matthew 5, verse 43. Let's go ahead and return there. As we do, let's keep in mind that the purpose of the parables that Jesus Christ gave to us, it's to learn about various aspects of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like. What is it that we learn about the kingdom of God from the parable of the wheat and the tares? Well, we learn that Christ is the one who sows the good seed. God the Father calls us, but it is through Christ that we hope to enter the kingdom. As Peter made clear in Acts 4:12, when he was speaking to the Sanhedrin about Christ, he said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We also learn that Satan sows seeds as the enemy of God, and that he does this under the cover of darkness, a spiritual darkness, so that his deception and his actions are not easily detected. And we also see that the field in which Christ and Satan are both sowing can be understood on two levels. There is the world at large. There are those who are Christ that are living among the world, because we are in it, but we are not of it. But we also know that this can be understood to show that there are going to be tares in the church as well. And this is where we return to Matthew 5, verse 43. See, these words apply to us as followers of Christ. And regardless of whether these tares are in the world or among us in the church, let's read Matthew 5, verse 43 and see what it has to say for us once again. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That is our goal.
As amazing as it is, God loves all of us, both the wheat and the tares. He is perfect in his love, in his mercy, and in his justice, and we are called to become like him. Let's wrap up today by returning to our parable in Matthew 13. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Matthew 13, verse 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" Remember, from what we just read in Matthew 5, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 29, he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." See, whether we look at the field as the world as a whole or as the church, he gives the same answer. Christ tells them, don't tear up the wheat, the good seed that I have planted in my church in this age. Those whom I am working with to be a first fruit in the kingdom of God. I want them to be tested, to be proved, to learn how to be loving and merciful, but also to stand for the truth. So that when the time comes, when I return to establish the kingdom, I'll take care of it. That's the message that he has for us. Matthew 13, verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, brethren, we're always going to have issues in the church because it's made up of people, imperfect people, and even people who may be intentionally false. But from what we've seen today, it's that Christ is definitely the head of his church. As the owner of the field, he has allowed Satan to sow bad seeds, but rather than to weed them out, he turns them into an opportunity for us all to grow together, to prove our faith in him and in the Father. And when the time comes for his kingdom to be established, we will be gathered to him. And that is a very comforting thought.